The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse number 13, ending at verse 15. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Everybody say, that you may know. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, according to his will, he hears. Underline that last phrase. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Okay? If we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. I want to talk about praying with boldness. Praying with boldness. Okay? This morning I said the nerve of you. Prayer, the nerve of you. Boldness. Before we go into this block of text, it is important that we go to school first a little bit, and we won't stay there a long time. But it's important that you know what 1 John is all about. 1 John, written by the same John that was one of the disciples of Christ. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was also the one that wrote the Gospel of John. That's his gospel. So when we read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, we're also reading and hearing from the person who wrote John, recorded his gospel of John, okay, according to John. Why is that important? There are a lot of things you see that are similar between those books, okay? So John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all written by John, the disciple of Jesus Christ, who is now at this point an apostle. Everybody got that? Say amen. Amen. I'm going to be very simple this morning. Now, watch this. One of the things that John was big on that you see in his gospel, John was really into Jesus. John was into Jesus. He was different from Paul. Paul was into Jesus, but his writings reflected a strong presence of being and dealing with things pertaining to the church. All right? He was into Jesus. He was very much into Jesus. No less than John. But John is very pronounced about being into Jesus. I mean, even the other gospel writers, Matthew starts and he talks about the genealogy. He says, this is the generation of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. And he starts with Abraham. You get to Luke and he starts with Adam. When you get to John, John's gospel begins, John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was into Jesus. I mean, John was the one that captured and recorded Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the one that captured and recorded Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door. I am the great shepherd. I am. All of the I ams are captured in John. John was really into Jesus. It historically was believed that John was the youngest of the apostles. And so you see some timidity in him because he was known as the apostle whom Jesus loved. He laid his head on the breast of Jesus. As a matter of fact, being the youngest left him being the oldest disciple, apostle that lived, older than the rest of the 12. So he's writing now as an old man, and even now he's into Jesus. He's into Jesus. He's into Jesus. And I hear a lot about a lot of other things, and I hear a lot about worship. But my question is, what do you have to say about Jesus? At the end of the day, I've been to churches that do it different. I've been to churches that have five song leaders. I've been to churches that have one song leaders. I've been to churches that don't eat in the building. I've been to churches that believe women shouldn't wear pants. I've been to churches that discourage women from wearing jewelry. I've been to churches where they call their preacher pastor or bishop or reverend. I've been to all of that, and I'm not saying that stuff is not important, but at the end of the day, at the core of Christianity, is the fundamental to Christianity is not whether or not you have a kitchen in your church building, or whether or not you believe you can wear pants, or whether or not you believe you can sing with one song leader or no song leader, not even instrumental music. At the core of fundamental Christianity is not whether or not you're black, white, Hispanic. It's not whether or not you dress a certain way, or whether or not you wear makeup, or whether or not you come in with a tattoo or an earring or a piercing. All of those things, they might be important to some people, but they are minuscule when it comes to the core of Christianity. At the very center of Christianity are none of these superficial things. At the very core of Christianity is, what do you say about Jesus? If you want to see, we fight over so much, and we deal with so much, and we go after people with so much, and we differ over so much, and we quarrel over so much, and we tussle and wrestle over so much, and we argue over so much, and we get upset over so much because this, and this is new, and we never used to do this, and this, and they do this here, and I don't know about this and that and the other, and this congregation is doing this over there. Uh-oh, they're leaving the faith. Let me tell you something. Fundamental to the faith. Fundamental to Christianity is not these things, but the main question is, what do you say about Jesus? Who is he to you? I mean, who is he? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? Do you believe that he did what he said he did? Do you believe he was born of a Virgin Mary? Do you believe that he lived, he walked the face of the earth? And I'm saying this because John is so big on Jesus that his whole letter now is a defense against some Christians that had come into this particular age who were saying some strange things about Jesus. You can say strange things about singing and how you like the singing and how the hospitality is and what the ushers do. I can get over those things, but what I have a problem with, I connect with John. I have a problem when you start talking strange about Jesus. And there were some people in that church that were saying strange things about Jesus. They were saying that Jesus seemed to come in the flesh. Hey, be educated. We're going to get to prayer. But I'm trying to tell you and build up to you that if in the faith is a system of beliefs. And if you get it wrong here, it'll mess up your belief over here. Are you understanding this? You get Jesus wrong, worship goes wrong. You get Jesus wrong, watch this, your prayer life goes wrong. And this is about prayer. And John says this for a reason, because there were people in that church, here is the great heresy, that were saying that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. Doctrine that later became known as Docetism or Docetism. Docetism said that Jesus, when he came, seemed or appeared in the flesh, but he was not flesh. And that grew out of something called Gnosticism. Everybody say Gnosticism. Gnosticism. I just want something for my life. Learn, people. Watch this. Gnosticism suggested that flesh was evil. Watch the system. If flesh is evil inherently, and if you're in the flesh, it means you're evil, then to say Jesus came in the flesh is to say that Jesus was evil. They couldn't live with that. So instead of saying or suggesting that Jesus was evil because all flesh is evil, they suggested that Jesus came, but it couldn't have been in the flesh because flesh is what? Now here's the problem with that. If he did not come in the flesh, he didn't die in the flesh. You take away the incarnation of Jesus, you kill the crucifixion of Jesus. Because a Jesus that's not really in the flesh couldn't really die in the flesh. And if he didn't die, then it wasn't a resurrection. You see how that's connected? And if he wasn't really in the flesh, then he couldn't have shed his blood for me. And if he didn't shed his blood for me, then I can't pray, because the reason why it said that I can pray is by the blood of Jesus. But if you say that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, then there is no real blood of Jesus. And if there is no real blood of Jesus, I cannot pray and come close to God. You see how that works? So John was fighting this. And just to show you that he was fighting this, everybody go to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to show you this. Docetism, that doctrine that Jesus didn't come in flesh. He really didn't come in body. It wasn't flesh. It was something that seemed like flesh. It wasn't flesh. He was translucent, or maybe he was just an illusion, or just a visual presentation, but he wasn't that flesh. And so watch John. He's dealing with this because John has a problem with what they are saying about Jesus. Oh God, if we were just as passionate about somebody disrespecting Jesus like they disrespect our wives or our husbands or our grandma or our mom or our dad. What a world this would be if we rose to the challenge and we rose up and we swelled up in intensity when somebody said something crazy about Jesus. Look at what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, what?
Beloved, do not believe every spirit.
Don't believe every spirit.
But test the spirits to see whether they are from God.
Don't listen to everybody. Don't believe everything you hear.
Because many
now
false
this is
prophets.
John writing.
Because
don't believe any. He says don't believe any every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because of what?
Many false prophets.
Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Read.
By this you know the Spirit of God.
Now watch what he's addressing. By this you know the Spirit of God. Don't just listen, follow. By this you know the Spirit of God. Read.
Every spirit that confesses that
every
Jesus Christ.
Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ.
Has come in the flesh is from God.
Is from God. Do you see why he would say that? Now you know why he would say that. Every spirit that confesseth that he comes in the flesh is of God. Because the heresy or the false teaching in that day was that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. And now John is addressing that he did come in the flesh. So we get to our text. Since he came in the flesh and he died in the flesh and he was buried and he got up and he confirmed that he was a body when he got up. Do you know that? That's why he did it. He did it so he confirmed that this was me. He had Thomas put his hand into his side just to prove that this is me. That was me on Friday. This is flesh. I died. I got up in the flesh. And because he got up in the flesh and ascended and was caught up and got a glorified body, now we have, watch this, a man in heaven. Don't miss that. Heaven never had a man in it before until Jesus came down, did his work, and went up there. And why is that important? Because even in government in Washington, you know what? Your state representative goes down there to defend and make intercession for Texas. So that nothing goes on in Washington without a word from your state representative. But guess what? In heaven, nothing goes on in heaven without a word from the one that represents humanity. Who came down and as a man died in the flesh, was buried in the flesh, got up, and he goes back up into glory. And guess what? Even right now, he still has the marks in his flesh, because those that will recognize him when he comes again will recognize him by the wounds in his hand. But he's not in the flesh. He's a glorified body. Now watch this. Now that brings us to our text. Here's the premise of our prayer life. Verse number 13, 1 John chapter 5. Say amen if you understand this. Amen. Now we're going to get to some practical stuff. Verse number 13, the premise is this. He says, therefore, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the first premise. You don't get to not buy into Jesus and think you can have a prayer life. You don't get to not fully buy into Jesus and think your prayer life is going to be strong. And when I say buy into Jesus, I'm not talking about come to church. There are a lot of people that come to church that hadn't bought into Jesus. And what I mean by into Jesus, I'm talking about believe on the character of Jesus. Believe on Jesus. I'm not talking about believe that Jesus existed and we come to give him his on Sunday. I'm talking about believe in him to the point where not only are you in him, but he's in you. So these that he were talking to were those who believed on the Son of God. And this, watch this second premise. The second premise is that you know you have eternal life. He wants them to know. He wants them to know. Now, I do know that there is a doctrine that says, once saved may not necessarily mean always saved and all of this kind of stuff. But it's funny how doubtful we get about whether or not we have eternal life and how confident we can be about whether or not we're not going to make it to heaven. Now, if somebody is just doing wrong and doing wrong, how many of you believe that if you do wrong and if you live without God, you will miss heaven and everybody's hand will go up? But if I say, how many of you believe because you're in Christ that you're on your way to heaven? How many of you believe you're on your way to heaven? Some people will be like, because you'll start doing inventory of your life and the things you did. Why is it we have all this confidence about missing heaven and doubtful about making it? And I'm going to tell you where that comes from. It comes from our misunderstanding and the ideology that suggests that heaven is a place for people who deserve to be there. Look what John says. I want you to know, not that you will have, but that you have eternal life. Eternal life is not possessed in eternity. Eternal life is possessed in time. Okay, let me help you understand that. Eternal life begins in time. And the thing that takes us into the realm of eternity is when time for us is no more.
That's right. Amen.
You have eternal life now. Are you understanding this?
Amen.
Heaven belongs to you now if you believe on the Son of God. Okay? If you believe, and I'm talking about an obedient faith in the Son of God. Now watch this. If you don't believe that, your prayer life already is contaminated with doubt. You see this? From the gate, the premise is that you know you have eternal life. You will not freely act or behave as a citizen of heaven if you think that maybe or maybe not heaven is yours. Eternal life is yours. Now. Now. Somebody said, well, you don't know what I'm doing. You know, I'm struggling. I'm doing this and that and the other. And I know you say eternal life is not, and I should know it. I should know it. But, I know what there's some things I'm doing. I need to get it together. Yeah. Let me then on a little secret. Let me tell you. There's nobody who has eternal life now that got it together now. Did you think that there were people that actually had it together? You think that because you're comparing your private self to people's public self. That's the only reason why we as humans are subject to do it. We look at how we are in private and compare how I am. I compare how I am in private and everything I know about me to what I see you being in public. So we can't fathom that there are people struggling with the same thing we're struggling with, because the only thing we see is their public persona. and we begin the comparison. I'm here to tell you, John is here to tell you, don't look at other people, look at what God says and know that you have what God says you have. Are you hearing me today? And so that's the premise of prayer, that you know that you have eternal life and that you believe on the Son, on Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Watch the promise. This is where you really need to pay attention. The promise is in verse number 14. He says, and this is the confidence which we have before him. Okay, watch the promise. We know, which we have, that if we ask anything, let's break that down for just a few, just a moment. First thing he says is if we ask. Everybody say if we ask.
If we ask.
So I need you to know that there's a difference between asking God and complaining to God. First thing you and I need to know. They are not the same. But if you belong to God, he knows what God will do is he'll respond sometime to our complaint. And and we have biblical examples where God responds to the complaint. And the reason why he responds to the complaint is because usually complaints are based on what we want. But he says, if you ask anything according to his will, and when we're complaining in a way that's consumed with what we want, God will sometimes give us what we want to run us back to what he wants. And you don't believe it? Go to Numbers. Everybody go to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to look at verse number 18. Isn't that something? Because sometimes we confuse asking God with complaining to God. Sometimes what we think we're doing, we think we're asking, but we're really complaining. And here's the thing. When you're complaining to God, when it's a complaint, you will often take it out on those who represent God to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you're complaining to God, when you get upset or disappointed with God, first of all, complaining to God leaves you feeling disappointed in God. And I know that we have some things that we have developed as taboo to say. You know, taboo to say. Taboo to say, I'm angry at God. It's taboo to say it, right? But I know that somebody here in this room has had at some point in their life a moment when they felt like God didn't come through. And you might have not ever said it. You may have never voiced it. You may have never verbalized it. But you were angry with God. And it sounds worse, right? It sounds bad when you say it. But God knows your heart. And when we get into that mode, we stop asking and we start complaining to God. But look what happens in Numbers chapter 11. Begin with verse number 18.
Say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat.
Now this is the children of Israel. They're upset. They're hungry. And they're tired of God's entree of manna. They are dissatisfied. They have a deep dissatisfaction. A deep dissatisfaction. Be careful when you're dissatisfied. Be careful when you're dissatisfied. And out of that deep dissatisfaction, they start complaining and griping and crying to God. That cry was not a cry for mercy. It was a murmur. It was a complaining, it was a bickering, it was an incessant dissatisfaction, and it was, and guess what? They might not have even said it. See, God doesn't have to hear your complaint to know that there's murmuring in your spirit. And look what happens. They said, yeah, we need meat. And look, what did they say? Read.
For we were well off in Egypt.
We were better off in Egypt. Euphoric recall, right? So this is not a prayer. This watch it. This is a prayer of sorts, but it's not asking God. It's complaining to God. Let's see what God does about that. Read.
Therefore the Lord.
Everybody follow.
Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat.
God is going to give you what you're complaining about. You see that? Therefore, here you are, you fussing, you complaining, right? You're my people, so I know you're complaining. So God is going to give you something to eat. You're going to have meat to eat. But look what it says.
You shall eat not one day.
You're not going to eat one day.
Nor 2 days.
Not 2 days. I'm going to hook you up, Reed.
Nor 5 days.
You're not even going to eat 5 days.
Nor 10 days.
Not even 10 days.
Nor 20 days.
Not even 20 days.
But a whole month.
A whole month I'm going to feed you meat. Read.
Until it comes out of your nostrils.
But I'm going to give it to you until it comes out your nose.
And becomes loathsome to you.
Do you see this? Oh, this is what you're complaining about. This is that thing in your spirit. This is the what's growing from the soils of your deep dissatisfaction. And you're not asking God. You're complaining. You're bickering. You're griping. You're murmuring. Okay, what God will do is he'll say, I'll give it to you. And I'll give it to you till you're tired of it. Because that's what you want. And the principle is, sometimes God will give you what you're complaining about based on what you want so that you will come to the reality that what God wants for you is always better than what you want for yourself. James chapter 4, briefly, James chapter 4, verse number 1, what does the Bible say? That's an electronic Bible, so it should be fast. That's an automatic. Read.
James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
To the 12 tribes who are dispersed.
James 4, 1. Use the automatic Bible.
What is the source?
The revolver. Read.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?
What is the source of quarrels among you? Read.
Is not the source of pleasures that wage war in your members?
Read. Everybody follow. Don't just listen. Follow. Make notes. We don't have the screen, so you got to follow. Read.
You lust and do not have. So you
watch this. He didn't say you ask and do not have. He says you lust and you do not have. Read. Watch this. Because what happens to it at a certain point, even in our prayer life, if we don't learn and come to grips with asking God and still asking him when we're deeply dissatisfied, what we will do is we will unhitch our petition from God's will.
Yes, sir.
And whenever we unhitch what we want from what God wants, it turns into this weird monstrosity of a thing called lust. But since it's not hitched to what God wants for us, we go about trying to get and acquire what we want. Watch this. Our way. So we start fulfilling legitimate needs through illegitimate means. And this is what's going on in James. You lust. And you what? Have not. Read.
So you commit murder.
So this is what you decide to do. Not ask. You decide to commit murder in order to get it. What does that mean? It means you decide that when God is taking too long to give you and Sarah a baby, you guys decide to bring Hagar in. And you decide, since God is taking too long, I can do this better and quicker than God. So Hagar has a baby, Ishmael. And now your kids and your grandkids have to deal with their illegitimate brother for the rest of their generations because the Ishmaelites constantly fought the Israelites, and that didn't have to happen, but it happened because of a moment when Abraham and Sarah decided to go after what they wanted and unhitch it from what God wanted. So they ended up with illegitimacies in their life that didn't have to be there. How many of us have illegitimacies in our lives, things in our lives that don't necessarily or didn't necessarily have to be there, but they're there because we wanted it, but we unhitched what we wanted from what God wanted for us. He says, you want, you commit murder. Then he says at the end of that verse that you have not because you ask not. God is not going to enable us doing our own thing by giving us just simply what we want.
That's right.
And it doesn't matter how much you complain to God. God does things in his own time. He does it in his own time. I know you're frustrated. It doesn't matter who you get to pray for you. If you have an appointment with success in 2020, nobody can pray success to you from God before 2020. In the meantime, what you need is patience. But what we can do is create some illegitimacies. And sometimes, if you're not careful, you'll be stuck with an illegitimate situation right in the face of the situation God had for you. You'll end up with that job you don't want at the time the job God has for you, when that job shows up. And you may be in a situation where you can't unhitch. Has anyone ever lost what God had for you, fooling with what you acquired for yourself? Okay, let's get back. So watch this. He says, back to 1 John. We're just about done. 1 John. He says, verse number 14 is the premise. He says, and this is the confidence which we have before him. When you know you can have confidence, he says, if we ask anything according to his will. Watch, this is the promise. The premise is verse 13. The promise is verse 14. Watch the text. He didn't say if we ask anything according to his will, he gives it to us. The promise is not that he gives it to us. The promise is that he hears us. That's the promise. Get this. That's the promise. Follow me. We humanize God in many instances because in human relationships, we look for an affirmation that the person heard us, and the affirmation that they heard us is them answering us. In human relationships. If I call Chris.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I don't feel like he heard me until he answered.
Yeah. Wow. Amen.
John is saying that we can have confidence that whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us. In other words, he doesn't have to answer us.
Amen.
To affirm he heard us. We have to believe he heard us, whether or not he answers at that moment. And sometimes we humanize God and we say, God, this. And guess what happens? Just as in human relationships, when we don't hear from the person and we get an earshot of the person, if we don't believe that they do not hear us, the next thing we start thinking is that they are what? So we take that to God and we treat God like one of us. But this text says that the confidence we have is that he hears us when we act according to his will. So this means we don't have to wait till God says yes. This means we know he heard us simply because we ask according to his will, which means you don't grow impatient for him to give his answer or manifest his answer because your faith is that just because I'm asking, I know he hears me. And I'm not saying don't pray for things repetitively, but don't think because you don't have the job that you asked him for, that he's ignoring you. He's not. But remember the promise. If we ask according to his will, inclusive in his will is his timing. So this is what we have to do. This is the confidence. The confidence is, I'm sick. If I'm sick, I found a growth. This is happening. Lord, the servant is sick. I'm sick. Just, I need you to heal this. I need you to heal me. But whatever your will is, I don't have to get excited. And the point of celebrate, the point of credibility does not come when God does it. It comes by the fact that I know that I prayed about it and he heard me. Some of us don't celebrate God until he does it. Celebrate the fact that you can talk to God and he's hearing you. Turn to somebody and say, he hears you. And he already knows. That's the promise. What's in verse 15 is the prize. The prize in verse 15 is simply this.
And know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him.
Wait a minute. The prize is not that he'll give it to us. The promise is that he hears us. The prize is not that we will get it. The prize is the confidence that we already have it. When you don't pray with this kind of boldness, God still delivers. You're just not ready for it. If you are praying for rain in the will of God because you're thirsty, when you have and understand the prize, you start buying buckets. Some of us praying, but we ain't buying no buckets. We're not getting any umbrellas. We're not getting any insulation for the floor of our car, but we're steady praying for it. Let me tell you something. John wants them to know that you can have confidence that he hears you. It's kind of like, as I close, it's kind of like that person. I grew up in Brooklyn. Yeah, I know I'm from Brooklyn. I don't have my New York cap, but usually for this illustration, I put on my New York cap, tilted to the side, so that I may represent faithfully New York in the face of the Astros who won. I'm still New York, so. Amen? Amen. Everybody didn't say amen. I'm still from New York. Right? And there were certain people in the neighborhood that were so good on keeping their word, like thugs. I grew up in a rough neighborhood. One guy was Jackie. He was the bully. And I told you some other experience about Jackie. Somebody that ran with Jackie's crew would say, I told Jackie. And you know what we would say? If it's about one of our friends, we'll say, ooh. He said he told Jackie. Our response, now you said that's simple, right? But our response is connected to Jackie's integrity. Don't miss this. Okay, let me help you with another example. If you had that parent that would, you know, if they're gonna get you. I grew up in a home where mom was the nurturer. Dad was the parliamentarian, the disciplinary. When Mama said, when one of my siblings said, I heard Mama telling Daddy. I reacted like that emotionally because I knew that there was no way that Daddy would hear that and do nothing about it. When we pray to God, we ought to pray already emotionally postured that something is about to happen. Why? Because he heard me. And we ought to be positioning ourselves for something to happen. But when you don't pray with that kind of boldness and that kind of faith, you pray and you don't have the right disposition so that when something happens, it's not that God doesn't respond. You miss it. And somebody said, when you say, I already talked to God about that. Oh, but it's over then. Oh, it's over. It's over. It's over. Why? Because he hears you, and the promise is, according to his will, you already have it. In my mind, that whipping was already mine. It was so mine that I started crying before I saw the belt. No questions asked. I knew it. Because it isn't that I was getting it. The whipping began when I found out she told him. So the premise that we trust on the Lord Jesus. The promise is that whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us. He's promising to hear you. And then the prize is that you have your request. Prayers being answered and answered prayer being manifested are two different things. Canaan was always there. And if God said the children of Israel had it, it was always theirs. Thus, it was always there. And it was always theirs. God bless you today. God bless you. If you are not a child of God, and as I say, we teach in the direction we're going. If you're not a child of God, you maybe you believe on the Lord Jesus, but it's just that mental assent. It's that mental assent you kind of believe in. You believe that he existed. You got to believe on him. And with faith comes obedience. It's a package deal. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Maybe you want to come and give your life to Jesus. You give your life to Jesus by believing in him, but you have to repent. It's not just enough to say, I believe in him.